Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Everyone, please take your Bible, open with me today to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 6 and verse number 5. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 5. I don't know if you ever think about it or not, but a pastor has several responsibilities in praying and studying the Word and seeking to determine what the Lord would have to be preached in the assemblies of the church. I enjoy preaching doctrinal messages. I love to preach the doctrines of the Bible. The doctrines are the truths that we hold to, the faith once delivered to the saints. I enjoy preaching the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of atonement, the doctrine of redemption. I enjoy preaching the doctrine of the security of the believer and the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And I love the doctrines of the Bible. But a pastor also, if he is to be faithful to the Lord, realizes that sometimes the Lord calls us to preach messages that are practical, more practical in nature. That is to take the truths of the Bible and to apply them to the times in which we live. And I believe that that is how the Lord has dealt with me concerning this morning. And I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 5. The Revelation chapter 6 verse number 5. The scripture says, "And when he had opened the third seal." Now remember, the seals here are talking about a scroll. And every time one of those wax seals is broken, that scroll will unroll just a little farther, and it will reveal more and more of what is coming, in this particular case, during the seven-year tribulation that follows the rapture. So he said, "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast." The word beast simply means a creature, like an angelic creature. "The third beast say, 'Come and see.'" He tells the Apostle John, "Come see what's written here when the third seal of the scroll is broken and the scroll is opened further." John said, "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts or the four creatures say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" This morning, as we consider this scripture and what it speaks to us about concerning what's going to take place after the rapture, what's going to take place during the tribulation, there is a message here for believers of our day and our time. And it deals with the fiscal cliff and God's plan. The fiscal cliff and God's plan. Would you please bow with me and pray before we look into the scripture today? Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that is steadfast and sure, that the Lord Jesus is coming to claim his bride. We thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. We thank you for your great grace that brings salvation to all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance of salvation. And Lord, I pray today also now that as we look toward the return of Christ and the fulfillment of our salvation, Lord, I pray today also that you would make us to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Lord, I pray that you'll give us what we need today from your word. Give us a right understanding of your word and how that your word should be applied to our lives during these days. I ask you for the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach your word in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior recognize that for us, the best is yet to come. I was listening in the men's prayer meeting this morning, and Brother Eric was leading in prayer. And he mentioned when he prayed, he said, "Lord, we realize the worst that Christians are ever going to have it is in this world. The best is yet to come. But for those who know not Christ, this is the best they'll ever have it, because the worst is yet to come." But those of us who are part of the family of God recognize the best is yet to come for us when we see Christ. We are the possessors of a hope that is blessed and steadfast and sure as we await the return of the Lord Jesus to catch away His New Testament church bride. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Titus. He said that we're to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And that's in the letter to Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Although our journey at times may include trials and troubles and testings, we have been assured in the book of Romans chapter number 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we experience the redemption of our body at the Lord's coming. But as the catching away or the rapture of the Lord's church draws near for believers, so does the 7-year tribulation draw near for those who are outside of Christ. The appearance and the identification of Antichrist draws near for those who are outside of Christ, and so much so as we draw toward these last days that the long shadows of tribulation are beginning to fall upon the earth. Now, those of us that are saved are not going through the tribulation. The rapture takes place before it begins. But the long shadows are beginning to fall. My wife was looking out the window of the house late yesterday afternoon, and she said to me, she said, "You know, the shadows are just different this time of year. The fall shadow," she said, "you look out the window and you see the shadows somehow are just longer that are falling out across the yard." And folks, that's what's happening as the brightness of Jesus' return draws near. It is casting a shadow upon this earth of things which are yet to come when the church has been evacuated and the 7-year tribulation begins on the earth. One of those shadows that is falling upon the earth today has to do with what we've read of in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And that is a physical, financial collapse. In New Testament times, and if you don't have a study Bible in your hands, maybe you'd want to jot down some notes about this beside Revelation 6, 5 and 6. But in New Testament times, a penny was the approximate wage that was earned by a common worker in one day. A penny was a one day's wage, and it had the purchasing power of approximately 8 quarts of wheat or 24 quarts of barley. Now, 1 quart of wheat was the daily ration, we're told, of a Roman soldier. But notice here in Revelation 6, 5 and 6 that during the tribulation, during the reign of Antichrist, inflation is going to cut the value of a penny to purchase wheat or barley, the wheat down to approximately 1/8, so that the head of a family will have to decide from day to day who eats and who doesn't eat. Even then, the food portions are going to be meager for those who eat for the day. And that's what the scripture is pointing out here in Revelation 6, 5, and 6. The rider on the black horse signals that there's going to be a financial collapse in the world. There's going to be a physical collapse in the world. And it's going to be intertwined with a great famine that sweeps over the face of the entire earth. Now, I think that no one in his right mind this morning can deny that we are approaching in the world today and even in this nation a physical or financial collapse. I want you to listen. Nationally, less than 2 years ago, the inflation rate here in America was about 1.4%. Today, it is approximately 13%. Combine that with the fact that less than 2 years ago, this is on the national average now, the national average for a gallon of gasoline was about $2.39. Today, with the national average is about $3.75, but you and I both know that we're seeing it in some places over $5 a gallon. Less than 2 years ago, a fixed rate mortgage was about 2.65%. Today, a fixed rate mortgage is well over 7%. Less than 2 years ago, the median ask monthly home rental was just over $1,600. Today, the average ask monthly home rental price is over $2,000. And as I reminded you last Sunday morning, the global resetters have recognized for many years that to put their plans in place first, they must seize the world's economy. With the rise of COVID-19, the global resetters have found a perfect catalyst to accelerate their goal of implementing a new world order. In addition to all of this, which you considered this morning, that in addition to what I've just mentioned, trillions of dollars have suddenly, as it were, have been created by our federal government electronically out of thin air for the purpose of funding massive bailouts that include canceling student loan debts. My friend, that is a lie. Somebody's got to pay for it. It's not canceling. It's not that it doesn't exist anymore. It's just that you take it from someone that owes it and you put it on the back of somebody that does not owe it. They have created money out of thin air for the purpose of providing free health care for everyone, for providing free college tuition, for assuring comfortable retirement for everyone, for paying individuals to stay home rather than go to work, for giving free benefits to those who have entered our country illegally, while at the same time they are overwhelming working class citizens with taxes, they're overwhelming small business owners with nearly impossible to meet rules and regulations. And while they do this, they're interjecting the alarm of climate change, and that's a lot of baloney too. Amen. And they're implementing unreasonable policies in the name of green energy. And all of these, and I make no apology for saying it because it's the truth, all of these are part of a satanic scheme to crash and to crush the economy, and thereby allow the globalist elites then to justify their giant power grabs and impose even greater and stricter controls on an increasingly passive population. Following the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will step forward and he will actually seize control of nations of the world and announce that he has the solution to the world's financial problems. And so willing will the citizens of the world be to pledge their allegiance to him that they will gladly receive his number or name or number or his signature upon their right hand or forehead so that they might participate in his new world order. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. In the meantime, the rapture has not yet taken place. And as the church awaits the catching away, we're witnessing the world's preparations for Antichrist arrival and his accession to power. The question is, how are we to respond toward this fiscal, financial cliff? I want to give you some practical scriptural counsel this morning on how you and I, as believers, are to behave in this time as we see the world going toward this collapse. God's plan for the fiscal cliff. Now, I speak of the fiscal cliff. I'm talking about this collapse that, if ignored, will destroy all under its influence. We need to be reminded of several things as believers. Number one, as believers, we're to be reminded that our hope is in the Lord. In Psalm 39, verse 7, if you have not already marked it in your Bible, Psalm 39, verse 7, the psalmist said, "My hope is in thee." So our hope is not in governments of this world. Our government is our trust is not in political parties of government. Our trust is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. I would remind you that David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need." And so these are reminders that we need to keep before us each day as we listen to the news stories, as we read the headlines, as we contemplate what is going on, not only in the world economy, but what's taking place in our nation's economy. Go with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 41. Genesis, chapter number 41. Centuries and centuries ago, God, through Jacob's son Joseph, gave directions for dealing with a national fiscal cliff. And these directions will help you and me to deal with the fiscal cliffs that we're facing as individuals, as married couples, as families, as a church. This will help us. These are very basic. These are practical things that I mentioned to you this morning. For the sake of time, we will not read the entire 41st chapter of the book of Genesis, but I would urge you to please do so if you are at all concerned about how does a Christian survive in a time of the fiscal financial cliff approaching here? First of all, in Genesis chapter number 41, look down at verse number 16. It says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me." Now watch this. "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Would you skip with it to verse number 25? "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Would you look at verse 28, please? "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh." Would you look at verse 32? "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Would you look, please, at verse number 51 of the chapter? The scripture says, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn, his firstborn, Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house." Look at verse 52, please. "And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." You say, "Brother Greg, what does this have to do with surviving a national fiscal cliff situation?" Just this. Settle it in your heart, number one, that it is God that provides for us. Settle it in your heart. It is God who provides. You notice in every one of these statements, and I'm trusting now because we've read these scriptures, even though we did not read the entire chapter, you remember the circumstances, the dreams of Pharaoh and Joseph being called out of the prison and Joseph interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh and pronouncing the interpretation. There are coming 7 years of plenty, and following 7 years of plenty, there are going to be 7 years of intense famine. Pharaoh, prepare for the famine that is yet to come. In every one of these verses that we have read, Joseph is pointing to the Lord. Joseph, in spite of his circumstances, remember how that he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Remember how that he was down in the land of Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. Remember, while in prison there, he speaks to the butler and the baker, and he says, when you have been released and go back to the presence of Pharaoh, he said, remember me because I'm in prison unjustly. And remember that the chief butler forgot all about Joseph there for approximately 2 years. Despite all of this, Joseph has not grown bitter. And when at last God delivers Joseph from the prison and he's about to become second in command in all the land of Egypt, you'll notice that Joseph continues to have his eyes on the Lord. May I ask you this morning, if you're going through trials and tests and troubles in your life, have you still got your eyes fixed on the Lord? Have you got your eyes fixed on the Lord? It is the Lord that is our provider. And as we go through this time in our nation, when we hear these statistics day after day, and the Fed is raising interest rates here, and I was reading this past week, just trying to do some research, the average price, now the average price of a used car in the United States of America exceeds $30,000. You say, the people have gone crazy. They have. Without Christ, that's what you do. But in all of this, the scriptural counsel is this. Remember, it is God who is our provider. Keep it in your heart. Settle it in your heart that it is God that provides. Real quickly in Genesis 41, look down to verse number 33, if you would. Genesis 41, 33, the scripture says, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, Joseph is counseling Pharaoh, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the city. Here's the second plan here to overcome the fiscal cliff, the financial crisis is coming. Not only settle it in your heart that it is God that provides, but number two, seek to exercise discipline. Seek to exercise discipline. That is exactly what Joseph is counseling Pharaoh to do. He said, God is going to bless with 7 years of great plenty. He said, so Pharaoh, send throughout the land, get your staff organized here and save one-fifth of everything, all the crops of the field. And for 7 years, let's begin to store up. Let's begin to put in storage because they're going to be needed later. All these crops that come in, all the corn and the beans and the vegetables, all these things that are necessary. And it was going to require the exercise of discipline. Could I urge you to consider discipline in your spending? Financial issues, believe it or not, are rooted in spiritual issues. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, your heart follows your money. In King James, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to listen to me this morning. Overspending and overextending ourselves is simply a symptom of an undisciplined life. You may not like it, but that's true. That's scripturally true there. Overspending, overextending ourselves is a symptom of an undisciplined life. You show me someone that is overspending, someone that is overspending themselves, and I can almost guarantee you that person does not have a daily, consistent, quiet time with God, where they're seeking God's face and they're calling upon the Lord and they're asking the Lord for wisdom and for grace and asking God for His intervention and God's help. You'll find that a financial issue is coming out of something that is much deeper. It is a spiritual issue. It is an issue of the heart. An undisciplined life leads to overspending and debt and apathy and misdirection, and eventually it leads to sin. Would you take your Bible, look with me real quickly to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. This is a verse that we need to have marked in our Bibles. Proverbs chapter number 21, verse number 20. I highlighted this in my Bible because I needed to jump off the page at me. Proverbs 21, verse number 20. Look at what the word says. There is treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise. Watch this. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Read that again. He that followeth after, chapter number 20, 21, verse number 20. There is treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise. Look at this. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Seek to exercise discipline. Look at the next chapter of Proverbs, if you would, chapter 22 and verse number 7. Proverbs 22, 7. Listen to what it says. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Seek to exercise discipline as we face a financial cliff. A third thing, back in Genesis 41, look at verse number 46, please. Genesis 41, verse number 6. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. What's the principle here? Number three, spend wisely. Spend wisely. How do we allocate the funds that God gives us? Well, of course, we understand as believers, the top 10% comes off. That's to be given to the Lord. That's where giving begins. In Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 8, the scripture says that we're to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The Lord said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me if I will not open thee the windows of heaven and pour thee out a blessing thou shalt not be able to receive. And so our spending wisely begins first with taking the tithe off the top, and then follow the instruction of Scripture. Provide then for the basic necessities of life. Provide for the basic necessities of life. And then, because the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom and it's very practical in the instruction it gives us from day to day, if we could put it in the modern vernacular here, we could say also, just be smart. Be smart. I was listening to a business person this past week that was commenting on the financial situation, and he was talking about how that in his particular business, he said, we encourage people to use savings coupons. And so when these little flyers come in the paper, Judy will watch me there. I'm there with the scissors there, and I'm clipping there. It may be something we don't use, but for the time being, just in case there. But use coupons. Perhaps drive your car a little bit longer. Folks, I have not owned a new car since 1980. And so perhaps we can drive the car a little bit longer when we buy a car instead of a new car. Maybe we can find a better deal on a used car. My brother one time sold Lincoln Continentals, and he got out of that and He finally said, I will never ever again buy a new car because I've seen on the inside the markup. So maybe buy a used car instead of a new car, or drive the car a little bit longer. Maybe just remodel the house instead of relocate. And so whatever we do, be wise in our spending. Ask some questions. Ask the question, well, do I really need what I'm about to purchase? Ask that, do I really need what I'm about to purchase? Will God be glorified through this expenditure that I'm considering making? Will God be glorified? Ask the question, is this a purchase that a wise person would make? Use good sense. Also, beware of being manipulated by consumerism and materialism. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you know this already, but I just want to remind you this morning. Those people that produce advertisements and commercials and all that type of thing, they are masters of creating discontent. They want to present to you and me the idea that we really just cannot live without what they're selling. They are masters of creating a spirit of discontentment within us. Real quickly, Genesis chapter number 41, real quickly, Genesis 41, verse number 34. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over all the land, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of the good years that come, lay up the corn under the head of Pharaoh. Let them keep the food in the cities. That food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And then look down to verse number 46. And Joseph was 30 years old. We read there just a moment ago. And it says in verse 47, the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. It tells us that in verse 49, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much till he left numbering it, for it was without number. What's it telling us there? A second principle here. It's just telling us to save. Save. In good years, in good months, in good weeks, save something. Some people are just like when they get a check, they get money, and it is just like it's burning a hole in their pocket. But listen, if you are biblical, in every situation, you're going to save something. Because believe you me, a rainy day, so to speak, will come. Save. In good years, good months, good weeks, be sure you're always saving something. Can you imagine what America would look like this morning if the individuals in America had been quick to save instead of so ready to spend? Can you imagine if those people that we elect to public offices had been so anxious to rightly govern the expenditures in our country that they were savers instead of spenders? Can you imagine where we would be in America today? We would not have a national debt in the trillions that will never be paid off. Save. The last one. Look at Genesis 41, verse number 56, please. Genesis 41, verse number 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And then look to the next chapter, just two verses, chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. And the sons of Israel, Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And just abbreviate here, the fifth principle is, when we've done all the other, share. Share. God's plan to bless and save Egypt was about more than just Egypt. God was going to bless the family of Jacob. God was going to bless the family of Israel, through whom would come Christ, through whom the plan of salvation would come through the Lord Jesus, through whom we would receive the Scriptures. God's plan was about more than just blessing the Egyptians. God had a greater purpose. It was to bless His chosen people. It's a reminder to us here that God's design plan is given so that we might bless someone else. God's directives are not only to provide financial stability and sufficiency for ourselves, but God asks us to share with and help others through giving. How do we do this, though, if we ourselves are in bondage to debt? How can we help others if we are in spending habits ourselves that are unhealthy? We can't do it. God expects us to save, to be good stewards of all that He gives us, so that we might have then to share with others. Judy and I, when we get a day off, we go to high-end shopping places. Our favorite is Goodwill. Judy's friend, we ran into her yesterday, and she was complimenting Judy on a blouse she had on, and we walked away, and Judy said, "I didn't tell her it came from Goodwill." But we like to go through Goodwill, and Judy likes to go through the clothing, and I go through the used books. Several weeks ago, we were at a Goodwill store, and I was looking at the books, and I came across a book by a well-known preacher of yesteryear whose name was Dr. Herschel H. Hobbs. In one chapter, Dr. Hobbs told a story saying, "I watched as my favorite college team won the mythical national championship in football. Team members and fans alike rejoiced in the achievement. However, the greatest joy came to those who had suffered the bumps, bruises, and hurts in actually playing the game. Likewise, at Christ's return, the greatest joy will be for those who have striven and suffered for Christ in the interim prior to His return." And folks, that's where we are today. We're in the interim here, just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is getting ready after the rapture. The world is getting ready for the greatest financial disaster that has hit this planet in 6,000 years. But as we live in those days leading up to it, we see the shadows falling. But God has not left us to our own reasoning, our own resources here. God in His Word, Scripture like Genesis chapter number 41, Scripture like 1 Timothy chapter number 6, God tells us how to deal successfully with the approach of fiscal financial cliffs. The most important thing of all, of course, is to know that we've been saved, to know that Christ is our personal Savior. If you've never received Christ, there is no more promising time than today, because you do not have the assurance that you'll be alive tomorrow. Today is the only time you have for certain to receive Christ if you've never trusted Him. May I urge you today, receive Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, who was buried but who rose again the third day, and who presents Himself now, saying, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Receive Him.